Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Anybody here last week to hear Blake? Blake kind of set it up for us and did some teaching about what divine appointments are. The series actually started when my wife brought home a book called When God Winks, How the Power of Coincidences Guides Your Life, written by an executive at ABC Television. And he starts off by telling the story about when he was young. He's like 15 years old, and he wants to get into the broadcast business. And so he's going to apply for a job at a local radio station. And so he has no way to get there, so he's hitchhiking on the road. And sure enough, the person that pulls over to pick him up is his favorite radio host from the morning. And so he gets in the car. He doesn't know, of course, knows what the guy looks like. And the guy says, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going here." He says, "What are you doing?" "So I'm going there for a job interview." Then the guy introduces himself. And he's like, "Wow, I can't believe I'm in the car with you." He says, "Oh, yeah, I know the person you're going to have an interview with. And I'll put in a good word for you." And that's was just the beginning in his life of how God used coincidences to open up all these doors in his life and got him to where eventually he's an executive at ABC Television. And so as Lisa read this story, all of a sudden we started talking about all the divine coincidences, the divine appointments in our lives. We started talking about how God brought us together and how God introduced us to people from completely different parts of the country and brought us up to Lake Tahoe, and we met in this church where we both got saved in, and then we just started talking about how we ended up out here and all these, and it was fun. And then I started thinking about all the divine coincidences, the divine appointments in the Bible, and all the things that looked like they were just happenstance and luck and just something that just happened, but God was using it to bring things together. And so I brought the idea to Scott and Blake, and I said, "Hey, you know, this would be a really fun summer series. We wanted to make it kind of autobiographical. We share a little bit about ourselves, maybe more than we normally do." Now, Blake's always autobiographical when he preaches. It's one of the things I love about him. One time I was listening to about three or four of his FBI messages while I was on a bike ride, and I said, "Blake, it was just like I was with you. I heard all these stories about you that I didn't know about." And so Blake's always that way. I'm not quite so much, but I'll share a little bit about myself tonight as we'll open up the Bible as well. And then next week we have Kurt Vetterling, who's our youth pastor, and he's down in Colorado Springs with the youth right now. He's going to come, and if you don't know Kurt very well, he's a great guy. You can enjoy that. And then the last Wednesday, we're going to do a panel, and we're going to have Amy Van Arsdale, who is our young adults director. You'll get to meet her a little bit, and then Micah and Melissa Mott, who some of you know well because they've been connected with our church for a long time, and some of you may know nothing about them. So Blake and I are going to interview the three of them and just let them talk a little bit about how God has moved through divine appointments in their life. Now, the whole idea of divine appointments, God moving in our lives, is an exciting thought. But it can also be a little bit of a depressing thought. And I want to deal with that right off the bat, because I just felt like there's some of you in here that are in this place. There are times when the divine appointments, the divine coincidences just seem to be clicking. And everywhere you look, there's things happening and doors opening. And don't you love those kind of seasons? Those are great. But there's other seasons when you're like a sailboat out in the middle of the lake or out in the ocean, and there's just no wind at all. And it's hot, and the air's just dead. And there's some of you in here tonight that you're feeling discouraged because you don't feel like there are divine appointments happening in your life. you don't feel like, so to speak, the dots are being connected. You're like stuck and you're looking around going, God, I don't see you. We're talking about these divine appointments. I don't see any in my life right now. I saw them in one season, or maybe you've never really recognized them in your life. But here's what I feel like the word of the Lord to you would be tonight, that if you're feeling like you're not experiencing divine appointments and that God isn't moving in special ways in your life, that sometimes divine appointments are hidden. In fact, many times they're hidden. Many times you don't really understand what God is doing until you look back. And it's part of that faith walk. It's part of that getting out of the boat. It's part of the walking on water when you don't feel like God is doing anything in your life and everything seems to be dead and everyone around you, they're all having them and they're all excited and they're all talking about them and you're saying, God, what happened to me? Well, here's what happened to you. God is working in your life. God is moving in your life. And years from now, you'll look back and you'll see the very things that God was setting up in your life to get you somewhere, even though right now you can't see it at all. But that's part of how divine appointments work. Tonight, we want to look at the area of when salvation knocks. And so I want to share a little bit of my own story, my own salvation story, and then we're going to jump into the Bible and take a look at maybe the most famous conversion story in the Bible. And my hope tonight is twofold. One is, I hope that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that it will bring to mind the beauty of how God worked in your life to bring you to Him. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ yet and you're kind of searching and you're wondering about this Jesus person and this church thing and the Bible and you're not really even sure yet, but you're just on the seeking mode, that as I begin to talk tonight and share my story and we look through the Bible, that you'll begin to see how God's been working in your life too. And God is preparing you for the greatest and most wonderful decision you could ever make. Now, I was raised in the Catholic Church. Anybody else raised in the Catholic Church? The Catholic Church, hands real high. I know you never did this in the Catholic Church, but hands real high. Okay, so some of us were raised in the Catholic Church. Wonderful parents, great people. Me and my twin sister went to Catholic Church all the way through our teenage years. And I remember one time in particular when I was in about the second or third grade. We were actually living in Belgium at the time. And we were going to a Catholic school, which was run by, and the Catholics in the room will understand this, some of the meanest nuns on the face of the earth. But God bless them. They were giving their life for a good cause. And but we were in a chapel service one day, and the room seemed huge. I'm sure it wasn't, but it seemed like, you know, the Catholic altars, if you've never seen one, are kind of ornate. And it seemed like this altar was just way off in the distance, and it was huge and big, and there was the priest getting ready to do communion, which is a central part of the Catholic service. And I just remember at that moment that I really wanted to serve God. And it's the only remembrance I have of any Catholic service or anything that I went through my whole growing up years, when everything within me just yearned to want to serve God. Then the service was over and I went out, and I'm sure like any other boy, got on the playground and played and did things like that. And then that memory just kind of faded away. It wasn't until I had graduated from high school that I heard the gospel for the first time. And it was a friend of mine was sharing with me. At about my sophomore, junior year in high school, I decided that I really wasn't interested in what I had found in the Catholic Church. And I'm not trying to bash the Catholic Church, so don't take it that way. But for me personally, I didn't find life. I didn't find relationship with God. And so I went into Eastern religions, and I was very into that and was studying it. And was, in fact, at that time, very anti-Christian, anti-American. And And so my friend was sharing with me, and I was totally into the all religions lead the same way. It's all one. And he was sharing with me, no, it's not all one. There's a different way. There's something totally different. He shared the gospel that it was by grace. It was not by works. And Jesus was completely different. He was God. He's not just another teacher. And I remember going into another room in this apartment and praying the sinner's prayer with him and having an experience with God. But it wasn't long after that I fell away from that experience. And I'm sure that my friend that had shared with me looked at my life and he said, no fruit. Shared the gospel, but there was no fruit. And from there, I became more anti-Christian and more into Eastern religions. In my freshman year in college, another small seed was planted. I was just walking to class one day, and there was a guy from Gideon Bibles, and he was just passing out pocket New Testaments. It was no big deal. And I don't know why I would want to take one, but I went up and I took one. And even though I didn't read it, through the wanderings of those next years, I kept that pocket New Testament in my backpack. And somehow that little New Testament was a seed that God sowed on the road to bring me to Him. In my sophomore year, I went away to college at UC Santa Barbara. We're staying in the dorms. And they had on your application, you could check off if you wanted to room with certain kinds of roommates. And one of the things you could check off was if you wanted to room with other Christian roommates. Now, I did not check that for obvious reasons. And so I get there, and I was not rooming with a Christian, but as coincidence, luck, no, divine appointment would have it, I end up on the floor where the people that check off, I went to room with another Christian, they're all on the floor with me. So here I am, at best, a hater of Jesus, a mild partier, and certainly not interested in the fact that I am surrounded by Christians. And so they appointed one guy to work on me. Now, I feel sorry for that poor guy. If I find him in heaven, I'm going to apologize to him. I'm saying, I'm sorry that I was mean to you. I am sorry that when you tried to share the gospel with me, I just kind of, blew you off. I apologize for that. But to make matters worse, the president of this whole group is in the dorm room right across from me. So when I open my door and he opens his door, he's this clean-cut pre-med student. He's a senior, and I'm the grubby hippie across the way. When we open the door, there he is, and there I am. And even though I refused their invitation, they would have said of me, no fruit. But yet there was a seed planted. Something about the way they live, something about their testimony planted a seed in my life that God used along the journey of finding Him. From there, my life got worse. I dropped out of college. I got more involved in partying and drugs and had moved to this little town up in the Sierras called Quincy, about 3,000 people. I moved up there because I had met some people from there at UC Santa Barbara, and they were druggies, and I was kind of going that way. I thought, hey, might as well drive up there and meet with them. And just a little secret, so you know something, about your pastor. Don't tell anyone this story, okay? And some of you may not even know what I'm talking about here in my terminology. If you're under like 15, just plug your ears. I'm driving up to Quincy, the guy who someday is going to become a pastor, and behind the back seat where you could fold it down, then fold it up, it's kind of like a secret compartment, this soon-to-be pastor is bringing up a bunch of peyote. Now, don't tell anyone that story, okay? Especially not like my Kyle, my police friend. But I think the 7 years have expired. I'm good. So I get up to Quincy, and you're just hanging out with my friends, doing stupid things. And I'm working as a laborer at a construction site. And there's a pickup there that has a bunch of bumper stickers from the band I was really into. Don't tell anybody this either. It was the Grateful Dead. Okay. So I decide I'm going to meet this guy, because deadheads are just like that. They like to talk to each other. So I go in and I introduce myself. I say, hey, I really like the Grateful Dead too. He says, well, so do I. And, you know, I'm here. I'm she-rocking by myself. And it's a team job, not really a one. And so he says, I'll tell you what, if you'll move to Lake Tahoe, I'll teach you how to be a she-rocker. Now, it's a big step up in pay from what I was doing. So I'm thinking, hey, why not? And so, as coincidence, divine appointment would have it, God used someone who did not know Christ, who did not know God, who was not searching for God. I don't know if he's a Christian to this day, to get me to the town where he was going to introduce me to Jesus Christ. So God moves me in the sheetrocker's truck with the Grateful Dead stickers on it to Tahoe. And there I am in Tahoe doing my Eastern religion thing. And I'm at the health food restaurant, which is where that's where deadheads go. You do things that kill yourself later at night, and then you eat health food. It's just how it goes. Don't try to figure it out. It doesn't make any sense. So I'm at the health food restaurant. And I start talking to my waitress. And it ends up that her and her husband have recently come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they're going to this, what was then a little church called Glad Tidings. Now it's called Lake Tahoe Christian Fellowship. And she says, you know what? She says, if you ever want to come, me and my husband will come pick you up. And so she writes their names on the invitation and she hands it to me. And God used that couple. And their story is, she was an ex-prostitute, and he was the pimp. So the church was filled with these kind of people, ex-hippies. And so finally, about 2 months after she gives me that invitation, God had just worked such a sense of being so tired of my life. And so tired of the addiction, and so tired of the emptiness, and so tired of the brokenness, that I said, I'm going to go. So I walked in that church in my dirty white overalls, my Grateful Dead t-shirt, my kind of long, scraggly hair and really ugly beard, never could grow one, don't know why I tried, but it looked hippie-ish. Walked in. And then the next seed was, there was the guy who was like the head deacon. And back in those days, three-piece suits were really in. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm saying, praise God that they're not anymore. And I walk in looking like I looked, and he looks at me, and he says, we are so glad that you're here. And he gave me a big hug. And I thought, now why would he, who looks so different from me, give me a hug? And it was, in some ways, the final cinch that I said, there was something different about this place. There's something different about these people, that they would accept me. They had a little thing called pre-service prayer. People would come forward before the service and all pray up front. I got up there in my lotus position. It's a yoga position to get you. I started doing my deep breathing. No one said a word to me. They just, great, we're glad you're here. They just kept right on praying. And you know, this isn't really the point of the message, but we always need to remember that when people come through the doors, many times they don't look like us. And many times their lives aren't cleaned up. And if they sense a judgmentalism, if they sense a, ooh, how come you're in here? Or why do you smell like that? Or they, if they sense any of that, they'll pick that up so fast and they'll go out the door. So we always need to ask God to give us the grace to love the people who don't look like us and don't talk like us and don't think like us, because it might be something as small as a hug and a handshake that is one of the seeds that then brings them to the altar to know Jesus Christ. So what about your story? Think for a minute about how God brought you to him. And what kind of divine appointments were there all along the way? And maybe as you're thinking back about your own story, there might be little twists and turns that you never gave a whole lot of thought to. You didn't think they were really all that big a deal. But God was using them, like that sheetrocker to bring me to Lake Tahoe. God was using maybe even people who didn't know him to direct you to him, to know him. And you know what? God is using you in the same way in the lives of other people right now, even when you don't know it. Even when there seems like there was at many key junctures of my life, no fruit, no response, no openness. God was still planting seeds, even though on the outside it looked like there was a wall up. God knows how to get his seeds through walls. So let's take a look at an example from the Word of God that will, I hope, inspire us as we become divine appointments for other people. Or perhaps if you're seeking tonight, you'll see yourself in this story. Now, there isn't going to be any PowerPoints tonight, so grab a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We have pew Bibles for you. And if you're saying, Roger, I don't even know how to find a book in the Bible, don't worry. I have the page numbers for you. Okay, so we have you covered. And if you don't know how to find a book in the Bible, then I am even more excited that you're here tonight, and I'd like to meet you afterwards. Okay, so we're going to turn to Acts 26, and if you're looking it up in the Pew Bible, it's on page 994. Now, if you know how to find books in the Bible, then don't use the pages. Page 994. And we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, his original name was Saul, so you're going to see that name as we look at this story. But he is probably the most famous conversion of all time. And his conversion is given in great detail in the book of Acts. In fact, we're going to be staying in the book of Acts tonight. It's been said that apart, of course, from Jesus Christ, the God-man, that Paul is the single most influential person in the Bible. And secular historians who would not necessarily say that Jesus Christ was God as we know him to be, they've said that the most influential man in history was Jesus, and the second most influential man in history was the Apostle Paul. So this is no small conversion. This is no small thing. This is a hinge point in God's dealing with man that actually changed the course of human history. He wrote more chapters than anyone else in the New Testament. And most of really what we might say making sense of who Jesus was is done by the Apostle Paul, in addition to the Gospels. So, first of all, what did Paul reveal about his own conversion experience? What did he say? If you're in Acts 26, we're going to read verse 14. And what he's doing here is he's kind of retelling his story. He says, "And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, if it's your Bible, circle that word goads, because that's an important word. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. If you're reading in the New Living Translation, it says, it's hard for you to fight against my will. The Living Bible says, you're only hurting yourself. So what was this goad? Well, the farmers in those days would plow their fields with an ox. Now, you know, when we think of plowing fields, we think, you know, maybe a horse. If you're really bad off, a donkey. But I want you to imagine for a moment plowing with an ox. Last time I checked, they're not the easiest creatures to work with. Are you with me? How many of you have an ox as a pet? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you are thinking of moving out to the country because you want to have an ox, not in, you know, off in the farm, but you want to have it like in your house? Raise your hand. Okay, they're just not easy to get along with creatures, are they? So imagine you're trying to plow with an ox. So what they would have was they had this long stick with like a spear kind of thing on the end. And when the ox would stop, which was quite often, they would then take this spear and they would jam it into the back of the ox. Now, no big deal if you're an ox because you have really thick skin. And so it kind of like, you know, you're feeling it, but it's not like animal cruelty. And so you're trying to get this ox going. To kick against the goads would be to rise up and kick with your feet and actually hurt yourself worse, because at least in the back of the ox, there's all this fat, there's all this padding, so you're not getting hit, you're not getting poked in places where you're most sensitive. When you start kicking against it, now you're getting poked in the leg where there isn't all this padding, there's not all this fat down there, so it actually hurts worse. So what God was saying to Paul after he literally knocked him off his horse, he's saying, why are you kicking against me? Why are you making your life worse? Why are you fighting against my will? You're only hurting yourself. Now, if tonight you're a seeker, I want to encourage you to give in to the proddings of God. God doesn't want to hurt you. God wants what's good for your life. We're saying God is good all the time, and he wants to do good things in your life. So don't kick against him. Every kick I did against God, every time when I could have received Christ and I didn't, my life got worse. And I don't want to see that happen for you. So God was bringing along these divine appointments. What kind of divine appointments was God bringing into Paul's life? Turn to Acts chapter 6. And if you're in one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 971. And the question is, whom did God use to prepare Paul? Now, when God wanted to bring Paul to himself, we're not going to look at Acts 9, but if you haven't read the story, it's a great story in Acts chapter 9. But we're going to go back a couple chapters, and we're going to see what kind of divine appointments. How was God trying to get Paul's attention so that we can see how God might use us in the lives of other people? So if you're in Acts chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 8. It says, and Stephen. Now, Stephen, he's kind of our main guy now. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, and then it lists the countries where they came from, disputing with Stephen. Now, what's the synagogue of the freedmen? The synagogue of the freedmen were Jews that had been captured at some point or sold into slavery outside of Israel, and they were so dedicated to Judaism, and they refused to do anything that was against the law, that they absolutely drove the slave owners crazy. And the slave owner eventually just said, you're out of here. And so they formed a synagogue of all these slaves that had been made freed. So they were super zealous for the law, and they're disputing with Stephen. Verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So they're losing the debate about who Jesus is, basically is what's being said there. Verse 11. Then they, speaking of the synagogue of the freedmen, secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, so those are the leaders, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. And they also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." Now, it's interesting that in his defense, he never denies those charges. And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. One of the people who was in that council chamber was Saul, who would become Paul. So he's watching all of this. He's hearing this. It's even possible that he had heard him in his own synagogue, had heard Stephen speak before. So in chapter 7, it says, "Then the high priest said, 'Are these things so?'" In verse 2, "And he said, 'Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." And then he goes on in his defense. But what's going on here? And how does this relate to you and I when we want to be a witness to other people? Well, first of all, Stephen is in hot water for having preached the gospel to his fellow Jews. And the council, the leaders, they want to shut him up. So they're bringing him in, they're accusing him, and he begins his defense by summarizing the history of the Jewish people. So why did he do that? The reason he did that was because, one, the council, they're really, really mad. And they don't want to listen to anything he has to say. But he knew that they loved to hear the retelling of their own history. And they loved to hear different people retell it and different people emphasize different parts of their history. So as soon as he begins to tell about their history, all of a sudden, he's won them over. All of a sudden, they're listening. All of a sudden, their anger is starting to dissipate a little bit because now he's talking their language. He's telling their story. So what's that mean for you and I? Now, if you are interacting with someone that maybe has come from a very similar background as you, which that would be Stephen's situation, you might know how to open the door to their heart. You might know how to find that common ground. What Stephen was doing was he was finding common ground with them. He was opening up their heart. He was finding a way to speak to them in their own language. But we live in an incredibly diverse age when people have all sorts of different kinds of beliefs. And you could ask someone, "Do you believe in God?" And some 90% of people will say yes, that they believe in God. But then once you ask them to define God, or you begin to ask them about their belief in God, you might be going, "Whoa, I've never heard of that before." But if we're going to touch people with the gospel, many times we have to listen before we speak. And we have to begin to listen to them tell their story so that then we can find an entrance through their story to present the gospel to them. Because if you just start preaching at your typical person who, sure, they're fine with Jesus as long as he's just a teacher, but don't make him God. And they're fine with the Bible as long as they can edit out anything that they want, but don't make it the Word of God. You've got to bring that in a way that opens up their heart and it finds a way to connect with them. For me, it was the whole idea that Jesus was the truth. Because even though I was a pretty messed up hippie, we were really into truth. And so that was one of the things that brought me in. But then look how Stephen finishes his appeal. Go to verse 51 of Acts 7. Verse 51 of Acts 7. So we started with what they have in common, but he ends it very differently. I want you to notice as we're reading this, the words you and the words your. Okay, you ready? You, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. And basically what that means is that they're not really listening. Their hearts and ears aren't working spiritually. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so did you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So he begins by finding common ground, but he ends with a knife, so to speak. He brings it back to them. So what's that mean for you and I? What it means for you and I is this: somewhere along the line of someone's journey to find Jesus Christ, somebody has to share the gospel. Someone has to make the you connection in their life, that this is for you. This is not, what's not just a good idea in my life. This did not just change my life, but this has to do with you personally. Someone has to share the gospel, and that can get uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to share the gospel because the implication is, I'm saved, but you're not. I'm not saved because I'm any better than you. I'm only saved because I've received the free gift. But it's something that you personally have to do. And that can be scary, and that can be hard. And I'm sure most of you have had those experiences somewhere in your life. I remember when I first got saved, coming down to visit my parents, and you know, they're probably going, okay, the nutcase, what's he up to now? You know, sharing the gospel. They were not interested, not in the least. They shut me down. They did not want to hear it. I was tremendously disappointed. Fortunately, they both got saved later on. But someone has to share the gospel. On your way out, I printed up a little something for you called The Bridge to Life. And The Bridge to Life is just a very simple way to share the gospel. Because if you're saying, Roger, I'm not sure how, I'm not sure what to say, you don't have to be a theologian. All you have to know is, one, your testimony, and two, just some basics about the gospel. And this is, I think it's, was it four steps or three steps? I mean, it's as simple as it gets. So grab one of these on the way out, and you can use it. But because there comes a time, years later, my dad had cancer, and he was about 6 months away from death. So we went down to see him, and I knew I had to share the gospel again. This was it. I didn't know at that time how long he was going to live. I knew he wasn't going to live long. So I said, okay, this time I got to share it again. That time he received Christ as his Lord and Savior. So grab one of these, because you don't know when you're going to need it. But what happens from here? Acts 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, so it affected them. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named, what's it say there? Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. The fact that they laid the clothes at Saul's feet, this verse means that Saul was probably the ringleader in putting Stephen to death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Stephen witnessed with his words. He shared the gospel. He shared that they needed to do something about this Jesus. But here, he witnessed with his life. Now, I doubt that when Stephen was there being stoned and that he was dying, that he looked over at Saul, the ringleader, and said, there stands a future apostle. I don't think he saw that. And something else you'll notice about this story is that after Stephen dies and after Paul hears and sees this tremendous witness, things got worse, not better. It threw Saul into a complete rage against the church. So what's that mean for you and I? Here's what it means. Sometimes you've shared all the words that you can share. And sometimes there's people in your life, and it could be a loved one, could be a spouse, it could be a parent, it could be a neighbor, a child, someone that you work with, a boss, an employee, and they already know that you're a Christian. And you've already invited them to the Easter play so many times that they could wallpaper a room with the invitations. And their life mocks you. And they say things around you like, Jesus, he's not God. Jesus didn't even exist. The Bible's not the Word of God. You know, what Stephen shows us is this. You don't have to win every debate. Now, I love to debate. And when people say things about Jesus or the Bible, I want to rush to Jesus' defense. But if they've already heard it, and for this season in their life, they've made the decision they're not going that way. Sometimes the best thing you can do is to die to yourself. To take the stoning, so to speak, and just close your lips and just smile. Because they already know what you think. They already know what you think. So you don't have to say, no, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. You don't have to say that. They already know that. But there's something about, at the appropriate time, just saying nothing. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, don't count this sin against them. And God heard that prayer because God got a hold of Saul and turned him into Paul later on in the story. So the word to you and I is this. There are some people in your life, they've never heard the gospel. Share it with them. Bring them to church. Bring them to Easter. Bring them to something where they can hear the gospel. But there's other people, and sometimes they're the people that are the most dear to you. They've already heard it, and they've already made their decision. But it's not necessarily a permanent decision, just like it wasn't with me. And sometimes the best thing you can do is just be quiet and let them throw the stones at you. Let them say things about Jesus. Let them say things about the Bible. And just smile. Because the proof that God is real, Jesus is real, and the Bible is true, is the fact that you still love them. And they know that you still love them in spite of what they're saying to you. And that might be the biggest witness that they need at this time in their life.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.